Read to you this morning from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word today. We pray that you would use it to fashion and mold us into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this we pray you would accomplish by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As parents, one of our primary responsibilities is to train our children to be thankful, right? That's one of our chief duties, is to cultivate thankfulness in the lives of our kids. When our children are young, learning to eat at the table or receiving gifts from family, we take the time to impart to them the gift of thankfulness, right? We train them to say thank you. And this training, right, can start when they're very young. I remember Paige teaching our children to say thank you with sign language before they could even speak, right? We do this, right? We train our kids to say thank you, to express appreciation, because we recognize that a child who is unwilling to say thank you is twisted, right? An affliction to others, and a small human being in character and not just in stature. Thankfulness is to characterize our lives as human beings. So in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus, we see, heals 10 lepers. Yet of the 10, right, all 10 of whom were healed of an affliction that had severed them from their families, from their communities, and from corporate worship. Of the 10, only one returned to give thanks to Jesus, and him, a Samaritan, not even one of those who was a Jew who should have known to return and give thanks to God. So Jesus declares in our text today, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Right? What base ingratitude was manifested by the 9? This man returns, he bows down, he glorifies God, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he gives him thanks. He expresses gratitude to Jesus for his healing. The story reveals that Jesus considers thankfulness or gratitude an essential virtue, an essential virtue. As I mentioned in our exhortation last week, Paul writes that we are to give thanks in everything. Right? We are to give thanks in every circumstance, to give thanks when we are facing joys and to give thanks when we are facing sorrows. We are to give thanks in everything. We are to be a people characterized by gratitude. So this morning, I would like us to meditate on the poison of ingratitude. The poison of ingratitude. Why address gratitude, right? We have been making our way through the Gospel of John. After Advent, we're going to be returning to the Gospel of John. Next week, we will begin looking at Jesus in the Psalms, as has become our want during the Advent and Christmas season. And so I wanted to kind of take this one opportunity to talk about gratitude, both in light of the time of year at which we find ourselves. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving. Christmas is before us. It's a time where culturally we emphasize the theme of gratitude. And so it seemed appropriate to speak on this issue. And simultaneously, secondly, it's important to routinely talk about gratitude because gratitude, I like to think of gratitude as the oil of relationships, right? It's what keeps them healthy. Just like oil keeps your engine from overheating, gratitude is what keeps our relationships with one another. When we are rubbing up next to one another, gratitude is what keeps us from overheating and destroying one another. Thirdly, and related to our sermon title this morning, The Poison of Ingratitude, is that discontent and ingratitude is contagious. Ingratitude is contagious, right? When someone grumbles, how easy is it for another person to then join in? And soon we're surrounded by a chorus of complaints. Paul urges us in Hebrews, a text that I've given you in your handout, he urges us in Hebrews to be looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Right? Bitterness is just one of the manifestations of ingratitude. It's one of the ways that ingratitude shows up. Envy, bitterness, deceit, malice. Those are all forms of ingratitude. And a root of bitterness, Paul writes, causes trouble, and by it, many can be defiled. It is contagious. It spreads really quickly, and it infects other people. Gratitude is contagious, and so we want to uproot it from our own lives and from our flock. Right? If you are not thankful, then use this moment as an opportunity to open your heart to the Lord. Lord, show me my ingratitude. Show me my lack of thankfulness. Show me my lack of joy at what you have given to me. And as the Lord reveals those things to you, repent. Repent. Confess it. Forsake it. Repent. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. Don't water it. And do me a favor. If you don't want to repent, leave. Okay? That's my request, right? But beware, right, that when you do, your ingratitude will follow you out the door. Because it's not outside of you. It's in you. And wherever you go, there you are. Far better to repent, right? But don't infect others. Ingratitude is contagious, right? So let's start with a definition of ingratitude. Merriam-Webster defines ingratitude as forgetfulness of or poor return for a kindness received. Forgetfulness of or poor return for a kindness received. Ingratitude is a failure to respond as we ought to someone who has shown us kindness. So, in our text, the nine lepers fail to return, right? They fail to return to Jesus and to give thanks. They are ungrateful. I want you to notice from our text that ingratitude does not have to do with how they felt. It has to do with how they acted. The nine may have felt really thankful in their hearts. Hey, look, I'm clean. But they didn't come back and express that gratitude to Jesus. And so Jesus says, where are the nine? Why are they not thankful? Why are they not grateful? Right? They may have felt grateful, but in failing to express that thankfulness, in failing to return, they were ungrateful. So why did they fail to return? The reason is that ingratitude is a condition of the heart that manifests itself in action. Right? Ingratitude is the belief that we deserve more than we have received, and so we fail to give thanks for what we have received. Right? Ingratitude is the belief that I deserve more than I've received, and so I don't need to give thanks for what I have received. Ingratitude thinks, well, of course you did that for me. I deserve that. Or, of course you did that for me. I actually deserve more than that. So what's next? Ingratitude takes gifts and kindnesses for granted. It's a heart condition that prevents those in its grasp from recognizing a kindness received. And it includes, notice our definition, forgetfulness of kindness received. Oh, I forgot is no excuse for ingratitude. It is itself a form of ingratitude. Forgetfulness in Scripture, right, is not an excuse. It's further cause for guilt. Right? It's further cause for conviction. It's something that does itself need to be confessed. Okay. So note this very carefully. Ingratitude is not a result of our circumstances. Ingratitude is not a result of your circumstances. Right? The source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, it is in our hearts. We like to think well of ourselves. Just, I like to think well of myself. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. Right, we really don't want to confront the ugly truth about our ingratitude. Consequently, we excuse our ingratitude by blaming it on our circumstances. If I just didn't have this hard marriage, then I would be thankful. If I just weren't facing this chronic sickness, then I'd be thankful. If I just had more money, then If things just weren't so challenging at work, then I'd be thankful. If my kids were just obedient, then I'd be thankful. And we could go on, right? But here's the truth of the matter. It's not simply when we're suffering that we're tempted to ingratitude. We are often ungrateful, even in the face of abundant blessing. Right? Where are the nine? They had just been healed of leprosy, restored so that they could return to their families, return to their communities, enter into corporate worship again, no longer quarantined. Can anyone imagine a group of men who were in a place of more abundant blessing at the moment? And yet they're ungrateful. Ingratitude is an attitude of the heart that says, I deserve this. I deserve more than this. right? If that heart attitude is not addressed, is not uprooted and destroyed, then we will be incapable of gratitude. We will not see the blessings that we have received. And this is precisely the warning that God delivers to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, the passage, one of the passages that Kevin read this morning. Israel was on the cusp of entering into the promised land, right? A blessed land that could supply all of their needs and wants. And so they were to be sure, God is warning them as they're on the cusp of entering into the land, be sure that when you get there, that you give thanks to me for the abundance that you receive. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, one of the verses that Kevin read in that text, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you. Right? Israel was to give thanks to the Lord for his abundant blessing. But it's right after that verse, right after verse 10, that we find verses 11 through 17. I'll read this to you again. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 17. If you want, you can turn there in your Bibles. This is what Moses says. Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Notice this abundance that is surrounding them. Beware then, lest when your heart is lifted up, when your heart becomes proud. Notice this is a condition of the heart. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, right? You forget that it is God who has brought you here in the first place, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, right? God is the one not only who brought you out of Egypt, but who sustained you through the wilderness. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I deserve it. I deserve it. I earned it. It's mine. Look what a great guy I am. Notice it's at the very point of abundance that ingratitude comes, that pride and ingratitude comes. And God says, verse 18, and you shall remember, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's God who brought you into the land. It's God who blessed you with the abilities that you have. It's God who's blessed you with the opportunities that you have had. Ingratitude, in other words, is not a result of our circumstances. It's not a result of your circumstances. It is an attitude of the heart that says, I deserve this. I deserve more than this. Consequently, the ungrateful person does not return and give thanks. He walks away with the nine. So consider Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 20, the other text that Kevin read this morning. In Matthew chapter 20, some folks are hired early in the day, right? This is a parable that should be familiar to you. They worked all day in the vineyard. Others are hired at various stages during the day, including a group of people that are hired an hour before the end of the day. When the day was done, the owner of the vineyard paid everyone the same amount, first paying those who had worked only an hour, so that those who had worked all day would see the owner's generosity. I mean, he didn't have to pay them that way, right? He could have paid those who had worked all day first. But he intentionally pays those who come last first. This caused those who had labored all day to grumble. We should get paid more. We've worked longer in the vineyard. We'd have endured the heat of the sun. We deserve more than you've given. This is not fair. The owner rebukes these grumbling workers. Friend, he says, Jesus' words, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? I gave you what I have promised. But if I want to give to these others the same that I have given to you, isn't that my right? Do I not have the right to do with my things what I desire? They are mine. And the owner ends his rebuke with this question, or is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good? This image of an evil eye is used several times in the Old Testament. And the uniform idea conveyed by the image of the evil eye is selfishness, miserliness, right? Hoarding to oneself what should be shared abroad. Rather than imitating the Lord of all, who is generous and open-handed even to his enemies, those with an evil eye look selfishly upon those around them, and they keep everything to themselves. They're misers. And it's this very point that Jesus is making in our parable. The problem with those who complain is selfishness. It's miserliness. It's envy. There's no injustice. The owner paid them what they had earned. He's simply being magnanimous with others. But so ungrateful are they that they begrudge the owner his open-handed generosity. They felt that they deserved something more than the owner was giving them. We deserve more than them. That's not fair. But why isn't it fair? The owner had given them work to do. He paid them what he had agreed. But they had an evil eye, right? They could not see the owner's generosity because their envy blinded them. Their envy blinded them from seeing it. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad," that is evil, right? If you have an evil eye, "your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, Jesus is reminding us that our eye either makes us full of light or full of darkness. A man with a good eye is able to see the blessings that God has bestowed on him and on others. Consequently, a good eye fills the whole man with gratitude. Right? A man with a good eye rejoices when God blesses others. He shares with those who are in need. He can even count suffering all joy because he knows this comes from God himself, from whom he has received more, far more than he has deserved. Right? What do you deserve? The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, what do you deserve? death and hell. That's what you deserve. Right? We deserve nothing but condemnation and judgment. Yet God has given us grace upon grace. He has sent His Son to die in our place and received us unto Himself through Christ. So how dare we complain? How dare we grumble? How dare we do anything but jump up in the air and give thanks and praise to God for His mercy? If these lepers had cause to give thanks to God, how much more do we? God has given us life and salvation in Jesus. And what's more, He's given us all these other blessings, friends, and family, fingers and toes and eyes and buildings and food and water and shelter and wealth and cars and motorcycles and cups and saucers. Imagine trying to drink tea with a hammer, right? Computers, tape measures, pens, games, medicines, masking tape, books, telephones, Kleenex, steak. Right? Amen. Right? Right? All that we need is a good eye to see the blessings that are already surrounding us. Right? The man with the evil eye, however, can't see the good that God has given. Right? He cannot perceive the largesse that God has poured out, and so his whole body is full of darkness. The evil eye is the eye of ingratitude. Though the sun shines, though food is on the table, though shelter is overhead, the one with the evil eye cannot see it. His whole body is darkened. I am so ungrateful. I deserve more. The man with the evil eye walks with the nine. This language of an evil eye challenges us, therefore, to be full of gratitude. To have eyes that are open to see the blessings that God daily, hourly, minute by minute is bestowing upon us. Eyes to see God's goodness. If we truly understand that any good that we have received is a result of God's grace and mercy toward us, which it is, then we will be overflowing with gratitude. After all, consider all the good that we have received. And this is why, again, Paul urges the Colossians to be overflowing with gratitude. He tells the Thessalonians to, in everything, give thanks. Paul's language in Colossians, as I've illustrated before, invites us to picture a glass full to the rim with thankfulness. Right, strike the glass, disturb its tranquility, and what will come out? Right, if it's full of thankfulness, what will come out? Thanksgiving. If you're bumped and bitterness comes out, if you're bumped and envy comes out, if you're bumped and malice comes out, then guess what's in there? Is gratitude to God permeating our lives, right? When you get bumped, what comes out? I mean, it's humbling. The heart is desperately wicked. When that comes out, it's not just a random freak accident. It means that's what I'm meditating upon. I've got to deal with it in my heart. I've got to deal with that ingratitude. God, humble me. Help me to see the ingratitude. Help me to look with thanksgiving on what you have given. So, marriages, husbands and wives. Our husbands, are you thankful for your wife? Do you express it? Right? Remember, it's not enough to feel it. Are you expressing it? Do you meditate upon her merits or upon her faults? Had sober news today, right, of adultery. Adultery does not occur in a vacuum. Adultery does not occur suddenly. It is a consequence, it is a fruit of ingratitude and idolatry. Right? I deserve more than this. Right? The ungrateful husband meditates on what his wife fails to do for him rather than thanking God for all that she does do for him. Right? God has given me this woman. I am to thank and praise him for her. I'm not to say, oh, I wish my wife were more like that. Right? Gratitude is the weapon with which we build better marriages. Better marriages are not built by bitterness and resentment. Let me just make a suggestion. They're not built by ingratitude. That doesn't help your spouse get better. They're built by thankfulness and contentment. And this includes sexually. Solomon exhorts us, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Right? Solomon exhorts you, if you are a husband, to approach your wife not simply with endurance, I guess I've got to live with this woman for the rest of my life, but with delight, with rejoicing, and with thanksgiving. This, quite obviously, precludes pornography. You cannot be rejoicing in your wife if you are looking at other women. Give thanks for your wife and rejoice in her. Wives, are you thankful for your husband? Do you express it? Or do you instead say, if only my husband were like so-and-so, then I could be thankful. Men are tempted by things like Playboy magazine. It is some of our hardwiring. But Christian women have their Playboy magazine as well, and it's not called Playgirl. The Playboy of the Christian woman is the perfect family magazine. Perfect family catalog. The average Christian woman opens the magazine, she opens it to the centerfold, and there's the picture of the ideal family, all dressed in matching colors. Right? She looks on it and she thinks, bliss. Right? And then she looks at her family and says, I am so ungrateful. Right? Why isn't my family like this perfect little picture? Because that's a picture, that's why. And pictures are easy. Right? Facebook is easy. Right? Life is hard. Right? If you're tempted in that way, then stop reading the catalog. Stop looking at Facebook. Start reading your Bible. Start loving your husband. Start loving your children. Get out of your fake world and love those whom God has really given you. There is no perfect marriage. Surprise. Okay. Surprise. Okay. Only single people who aren't married think that. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Single people don't think that. Okay. There is no perfect marriage. Only marriages saved by the grace of God, which need to be saturated with thankfulness and gratitude for the gifts that God has given us. Your wife was not meant to satisfy all your deepest longings and needs. Your husband was not meant to satisfy all your deepest longings and needs. Only Jesus can do that. So give thanks and express it. That is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Parents and children, parents, are you thanking God for each of your children? Thanking your children for being your children? Is the overwhelming tenor of your relationship with them one of profound gratefulness? Right? Gratefulness that they love you despite your faults. Gratefulness that they obey you despite your frailty. Gratefulness for the gifts and talents that God has bestowed upon them that they will be able to use in the service of the kingdom. Or are you instead grumbling? When you have to discipline your child, correcting a sinful attitude or action, are you thankful for the opportunity to address the issue even when it's the 20th time that day? Right, parents of toddlers. Right? You are in the trenches. It is challenging. Are you cultivating thankfulness? Getting rid of the frustration and anger that can take root in your heart towards a child. Don't discipline your children in anger. Discipline your children in thankfulness to God. You discipline your children in anger, you are in sin. If you discipline them because that's what God wants you to do, because that is a gift to them, that's a blessing to them. Children, haha, you thought you could get off the hook. Are you thanking God for your parents, right? For your mom and for your dad? Are you thankful, grateful for their discipline? Are you grateful that they love you enough to discipline you and to tell you when you're wrong? Or do you grumble and complain, right? When you're disciplined or corrected, do you mope around as though there's a dark cloud hanging over your head? Are you sullen and disgruntled? Do you imagine that it is only your parents who would ever develop such unreasonable restrictions for your very reasonable requests? Right. God's message to you is, wake up, right? Repent, right? Be thankful. You are getting far more than you deserve from God's hand. Don't allow your eye to be dark. Open your eyes. See the blessing that your parents are bestowing upon you. Imagine where God could have placed you. Finally, Christian singles and kids. Right. Beware the sin of ingratitude. When you're in one of those groups where ingratitude is spreading like a foul contagion, right, you stop it. Right? You be the tool. Right? Express gratitude. Be a source of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Right? Gratitude will distinguish you. Express gratitude among your friends. Express gratitude at work. Express gratitude for your schoolwork. Express gratitude for your church. Express gratitude for your parents. Gratitude is what will enable you to please the Lord, to grow in grace, and to be a witness to others, right? God is good. How could I complain against Him? This is very important. It is not that my circumstances are good. It is that the God who has given me these circumstances is good. It is not that my circumstances are good. Right? Paul tells us to give thanks in everything. You can't always give thanks for everything. Some things are not good. But you can't give thanks in everything, because the God who has given me these circumstances is good. I know that He intends this for my good. Singles, cultivate the virtue of gratitude, especially in regard to your relationship with the Lord. Right, you're in a unique position. Many of you have grown up in covenant homes, in Christian homes. Many of you have always been a part of God's people and enjoyed the blessings of God's reign. Many of you, in addition, have worked hard on your own, right, during the course of your life to please God. Beware concluding from your hard work that God somehow owes you something. God, I've never gone on a drinking binge, never had sex outside of marriage, I've never slandered my neighbor or stolen his lawnmower. I've worked hard. Now, what are you going to do for me? But God says back to you, friend, right? Based on what Jesus says in Matthew 20, friend, don't you see that all those things are the very things that I've already done for you? Your birth in a Christian home, your inclusion in my church, your pursuit of virtue are my gifts and graces to you. They are blessings in themselves. So be grateful. Is your eye evil because I am good? Right, this temptation to ingratitude can be particularly strong for singles who are hoping for a spouse, as I know a number of you are. You can grow resentful at those who have failed to serve God, who failed to be sexually pure, and who are now married, whilst you sit alone, having been faithful to God, faithful to maintain sexual purity, faithful to honor your parents and the Lord's precepts, and you could say, "What's up, God? Why are you blessing them when they've not even worked in the vineyard but an hour? This isn't fair." God says to you, "Not fair? Isn't purity a gift? Haven't I given you more than you deserve? Don't I have a right to do with my things what I will? Take what you have and go. Be thankful. Have a good eye and not an evil eye. See the blessings that you have received and rejoice." That's what God says to you. So what have we seen? We've seen that ingratitude is a deadly poison. It's an attitude of the heart that then moves into action. Ingratitude says, "I deserve more than I've received." Consequently, the ungrateful person becomes bitter or resentful. The ungrateful person begrudges others their generosity. Life's not fair is their motto. They have an evil eye that prevents them from seeing the blessings that God has in fact bestowed upon them. As we come to the supper, right, God places before us a feast to remind us how gracious He has been to us. He has had mercy upon us. He has rescued us from our sin. He's raised our Lord Jesus from the dead to assure us that we too shall be raised. Death will not have the final word. He's given us a spirit. And none of this has He given to us because we deserve it, but because He's generous and open-handed. So should we not be thankful, full of light, full to overflowing? Should we not have good eyes, an eye that is trained to look about us with gratitude and thankfulness? And should we not then want our Lord to share His gifts with others, to give to them, to bless them, to help them? And the more we recognize the kindness that God has shown us, the more we will pray that He will show kindness to others, and the more we shall be empowered to be open-handed ourselves, to be truly grateful. So let us pray that He would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness toward us. You have redeemed us from our sin, from our bondage to the evil one, rescued us from the world, given us life and salvation in Jesus. So, Lord, we pray, make us grateful. Grant us a good eye. Grant us an eye that can see your blessings, not only the eternal ones, but the temporal ones, to be constantly giving thanks to you, to be overflowing with gratitude. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.